G'day folks, it's good to be with you, even though this is only in an audio form, not in the usual visual form. It's amazing how the coronavirus restrictions have actually affected things, but it does show us that there are innovative ways of doing things. Not that this is particularly innovative, but it does lead us to stretch our minds. This morning we'll be looking particularly at the chapters 9 and 10 in Mark, and there's a lot for us to glean from those. These chapters are a good example of Jesus using innovative or different methods in his teaching, and I'm very impressed with the teaching of Jesus. We could call him the supreme teacher. He used many different teaching tools, most of them verbal. We have, for example, parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the sower, for example. He also used similes, used words like or as in Matthew 7 and 24, for example. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there we have a simile. He uses metaphors or picture language very often too, calling something what is not. For example, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I am the vine. You are the branches. Of course, he didn't mean this literally, but there was a good picture that he was building up. Jesus also used paradox or oxymorons, a seeming contradiction in terms. We see these a lot in our use of words today, and there are many examples of paradoxes that we can think of. If I was a male chauvinist, I would say feminine logic was an example of that. How can a female be logical? Another example, I guess, from the point of view of a feminist would be male tact. Are males capable of tact? The very fact that I'm talking like this, I guess, indicates that we are not. Also, the term army intelligence. Apologies here to anyone who has been in the armed forces, but many people say, can the army really be intelligent? And we have good examples from Jesus too, and a good example is anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Another way in which Jesus teaches is through hyperbole. Hyperbole is an exaggerated statement to emphasise a truth. We have sometimes said, certainly in the past, go jump in the lake when we want a person to not be present with us anymore. Maybe with today's language they use more expletive terms. But hyperbole is a good way of getting a message across, and Jesus used these exaggerated statements to do that. A good example is, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hell. Jesus also taught using maxims, short, pithy statements. Jesus in the Beatitudes gave good examples of that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And also his I am statements, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. These are good examples of maxims. Jesus used object lessons too to get his point across. A good example of that is when he showed the coin to the Pharisees who tried to trap him, and he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. There was a very important method that Jesus used for teaching, which was not verbal. You would call it dramatic action or a striking incident. Jesus driving out the traders and money changers in the temple was a good example of that. And even his own death on the cross was his extreme hit home message about the depth of his Father's love. Jesus also used key summary statements, or the gospel in a nutshell, you might say. We've already seen three of these in Mark's gospel. These are, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Believe the good news. So that answers the question of when is the kingdom of God coming? And the next key summary statement was in later on in Mark, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And that statement answers the question, who is welcome into the kingdom of God? And then the third one is in the passages, the chapters that we're looking at this morning, chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So that answers the why and the how of him coming. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So as we read through the Gospel of Mark, take note of the teaching tool that Jesus is using at that particular moment. Let's move on now to what we see in these chapters. And the most important verse, I think, that everything hinges on is the verse that I just read as a key summary statement. And that's chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Trent has called this part of Mark Winners Follow, and it's clear from this verse that following means serving. So what does serving entail, or what does following entail? What feelings can servants expect? Let's look at the ones that are outlined in these passages. And there is a bit of a warning here, they're not all honourable emotions. Some of these feelings need to be avoided or overcome. So let's look at these chapters, that's chapters 9 and 10, for at least five feelings that are often associated with following Jesus. Firstly, there's a feeling of inadequacy, and that comes out in chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29. You might remember the story. Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they had a real mountaintop experience up there where they experienced the presence of God and saw Moses and Elijah there conversing with Jesus. But then they came down off that mountain, and I suppose it often happens even with ourselves when we experience a mountaintop experience. We have then got to face the world, go back to work or do whatever we were doing. And sometimes that is quite a challenge. In fact, this is well expressed in the Emmaus community when they talk about the fourth day after your time after you've spent the weekend with Emmaus. Three disciples got down off the mountain. They were confronted with chaos. They found that disciples there were being criticized by the locals because they were not able to heal the son of a particular man. And we saw this expressed last week in the DVD that we saw on the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus, I suppose, was frustrated when he got down and saw what had happened. And here, the disciples really felt inadequate. So the feeling that I want to address here is that of inadequacy. It's so often that we can frequently feel inadequate when we try and do things for God. So after Jesus had actually gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, this was regarding the son of the man, and the son was possessed by an evil spirit. They tried to drive him out, but they weren't able to. So his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So how easy is it to do our best in service for God and to come away with that feeling of inadequacy? We haven't done a good job, and perhaps we've even failed. But we can't serve in our own strength. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. And there can be a message here for all of those involved. And in this case, it was prayer. This kind can only come out by prayer. Sorry about prayer. There was the president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important appointment. But the chairman of the board came in and said, "I want to see Mr. Jones." The secretary answered, "I'm terribly sorry. He cannot be disturbed. He has an important appointment." The chairman became very angry. He banged upon the door and saw the president of his corporation actually on his knees in prayer. The chairman softly closed the door and asked the secretary, "Is that usual?" And she said, "Yes, he does that every morning." To which the chairman of the board responded, "No wonder I come to him for advice." This is perhaps a different example of prayer than what we were talking about from the Gospel of Mark, but it does to illustrate the importance of prayer in every situation that we are in. So what's the take-home message from our feelings of inadequacy? I think we need to keep trying, and also we need to keep praying. The thing that I'd like to talk about relates to a feeling of superiority or of spiritual ambition. And this comes out of a story in chapter 9, verses 32 to 37. The 12 had been arguing, but they wouldn't tell Jesus why they were arguing. But he knew anyway. And they were arguing about who amongst them was the greatest. And Jesus followed up this incident in two ways. Firstly, he quashed their argument immediately with what we would call a paradox. He said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." But James and John obviously didn't get the message, because later on in chapter 10, they asked Jesus a similar question. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." In Matthew's account, it was actually their ambitious mother who made this request. They were not thinking of anyone but themselves, and they were unaware of the hard times that would follow because of their allegiance to Jesus. Jesus again quashed their request, this time with the same paradox, but spoken just a little bit differently. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all." This must have been quite a shock to James and John to know that servanthood was so important in their following of Jesus. Back in chapter 9, Jesus followed this up, this feeling of superiority point, by using a dramatic action teaching aid. So he took a little child in his arms and said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So Jesus followed on with this theme in chapter 10, and verses 13 to 16, where there the disciples rebuked folk who brought children to Jesus. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So Jesus warned in chapter 9 against causing children to sin. And in order to do this, he used a good example of hyperbole. That is an exaggerated statement. "If anyone causes one of these little ones, even those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." He then extended this hyperbole to causes of sin in general. In other words, take drastic action to remove the causes of sin. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. So this was certainly an exaggerated statement, but the truth was there just the same. It does seem rather severe to cut off a hand that causes us to sin, but it really makes the point. And after all, it's certainly better for us to enter into the kingdom of God with one hand rather than not to enter at all. So as followers, as servants, we can only serve as God equips us. And it's not us who serves, but it's God serving through us. As followers, as servants, we are called to an exemplary life. Remove those sources of temptation from our lives. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, none of us, no matter how deep a Christian we are, is exempt from this type of temptation. In fact, James Dobson, the well-known Focus in the Family person, experienced this himself. He'd had a bit of an argument with his wife in his early days of marriage, and he decided the best way to calm down would be to hop in the car and go for a drive. And so he did that. And as he was returning home, there was this other car pulled up beside him, and inside was a rather attractive woman, and she gave him a seductive smile, and she overtook him, and then at the next opportunity turned into a side street, indicating that he was to follow. But no, he knew that this was Satan tempting him at a vulnerable time, and so he drove on and drove on home and was reconciled with his wife. Many other verses in the Bible, the New Testament in particular, do give us hints in this era of life. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God will provide with the temptation also a way of escape. And in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the take-home message there regarding feelings of superiority: replace self-confidence with God confidence. We can't really do anything in ourself, but with God we can. The third point relates to feelings of jealousy, and we read about this in chapter 9, verses 38 to 40. John was indignant when they saw someone else doing miracles in Christ's name. But what did Jesus say? He said, do not stop him, for whoever is not for us is against us. No doubt John was a little bit jealous that there was someone else doing a task which he thought was reserved to him. Jealousy can cause big rifts in Christian fellowships. How important is it to accept all parts of the body of Christ with their gifts? We all have different gifts. God can use us as his servants by using our gifts. We may not be able to preach like Billy Graham, or evangelize like Reinhard Bonnke, or bring aid to the suffering world like Tim Costello, or we may not even be able to pastor like Trent Minton, but we all have gifts to be used. Also, let's not envy or be jealous of the gifts of others. It's great to see, even amongst our young people today, them using their gifts in our fellowship, whether it be in the music team or in children's ministry or in other areas. The take-home message for those feelings of jealousy is replace jealousy with acceptance and tolerance. Then we come across feelings of doubt. The question we might ask, is it worth it? And there was this guy, a rich young man, in chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, who illustrates this point well. There are many barriers to the kingdom of God. In his case, it was riches and comfort, the rich and the kingdom of God. So in verse 17 of chapter 10, a man ran up to Jesus. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It seems here we had a genuine speaker, a genuine seeker, but would he finish up being won over to the gospel? Jesus said, "You know the commandments," and he listed them, and the man replied, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The take-home message for feelings of doubt, questioning, is it worth it? What do we need to ask ourselves? What do we live for? What is our number one priority? Jesus could read the rich man's heart. Jesus can read our hearts. What is it that makes us ask, is it worth it? When we are challenged about maybe coming to Jesus or giving our hearts totally to him in service, to do and to give up the priorities that we might have and to consider what is more important in our lives, what are the priorities of God. They may not be money, as in the case of this rich young man, but what about a home or our status, our job, our relationships, our sport, or our pleasure? Christ died for us, whether we have come to him or not. If you have let, like this rich man, something of a higher priority prevent you from coming to him, remove that barrier now and accept him into your heart and life. If you are convicted this way, speak with someone associated with our church. These four points, inadequacy, superiority, jealousy, and doubt, have been rather negative feelings. What about positive feelings? The last few verses in chapter 10 give us a good example of a positive feeling. And that is the feelings of compassion. Chapter 10 and verses 46 to 52. And this involved Jesus giving sight to the blind man. Matthew's version said Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So this was a good example of Jesus teaching through dramatic action. And in Matthew's version, there were more than just one person. But in Mark's, there was only the one man, a blind man, Bartimaeus, who was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So this was not only sight for the blind, It was encouragement for someone who had faith. Your faith has healed you. And this is our challenge as servants, the one characteristic we so much need to be effective servants and followers of Jesus, is that of compassion. So the take-home message is, as servants, to have compassion, to encourage faith, to heal physically if we have that gift, to give sight to the spiritually blind. There's a story given about an evangelism on a university campus in Central America who was trying to win students to Jesus. They showed him a great deal of hostility, and after one particular meeting, a girl who was working on her doctorate came to him and said, "I don't believe any of that hogwash." He said, "Well, I don't think I agree, but do you mind if I pray for you?" She said, "No one ever prayed for me before. I don't guess it will do any harm." He bowed his head, but she looked straight ahead and was defiant when he started to pray. As he prayed for the conversion of that girl, the tears began to flow down his cheeks. When he opened his eyes, she was broken up with tears as well and said, "No one in my whole life has loved me enough to shed a tear for me." They sat on a bench and she accepted the Lord as her Saviour. Such is the power of compassion. So, verse 43, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. We do just thank you, Lord, for the feelings that we have, the feelings that you have given us. Sometimes they are feelings we want to avoid, feelings of inadequacy or feelings of superiority where we've let our pride run away with ourselves, or feelings of jealousy where we see other people doing things that we would love to have the credit to do ourselves, or feelings of doubt, like the rich young man had so much doubt that he did not want to follow Jesus. If we are in a situation like that, Lord, we just pray that you will challenge us to do something about it and to set our priorities in such a way that you are our first priority, and that we follow you, and that we become a servant of you. So, Father, we do just thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.